Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. But he was asleep. And we'll begin there. And we begin with the question, why? Let me open it up a bit more. Why is it that there is a situation where they are out on the Sea of Galilee, and even though there is a storm and the waves are mounting up and sweeping over the boat, and the experienced fishermen are terrified that Jesus is in the back of the boat on the cushion asleep. Why? I'll tell you the answer that I don't agree with is, because he's God and he knew that he had everything under control. No, that doesn't make it, because he is our human brother. And he was doing human things. Doing human things, being exhausted, sleeping, and so on. And his response to the disciples later on would also be all about a human thing. So there's something else going on here. So why could he be there asleep? Well, first of all, very simply, he was tired. And considering the situation, in the middle of a storm, tossed around, probably soaked through, he must have been really tired. And we know what that's all about, don't we? We've been there. We have been exhausted. We have been worn down. And many of us have worked long hours so that we are just about ready to drop. Barely we get home and out like a light. We know what tired is. We've heard the words from God, "By the sweat of your brow you shall eat of it all the days of your life, for dust you are, and to dust shall you return." We know that. And we know it was not supposed to be like that. When the Lord put the man in the midst of the garden to work it and keep it, and that would have been sweet. With the ground easily and readily yielding its produce. But Adam and Eve lost that. And this is part of Jesus being born and being one of us. He did not have to bear the burden of toil, the fatigue, the aches, the pains, the sweat of the brow, the being so tired that he was sound asleep in the middle of a storm. He didn't have to do so, but he did. Finally, at the end of our days, we wear out. Finally, our work is not enough to sustain us, and we will return to dust. And the course of history in this world will move on, and it will move on without us. In a smaller way, at the end of each day, when everything is done, when it is time to lie down and commit ourselves into the hands of God, time for bed, Martin Luther teaches in his catechism, he teaches us to pray in part, "For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me." where Martin Luther got some of those words. Into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things, is simply he patterned it after the last word of Jesus from the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so, I'm not the first one, and ours is not the first generation to hear this, nor the first century to hear this. And so it is practice. It is practice committing ourselves into the hands of a loving God. It is practice for dying. Committing ourselves into the hands of a loving God, closing our eyes and falling asleep, losing consciousness, letting ourselves go. Night after night we practice this, knowing that He will guard and keep us, and we get ready for finding out in the morning, as David said in the psalm, when I awake, I am still with you. Discovering with the rising sun and the waking up that God has watched over us through the night. But practice. Practice for the one last time that we close our eyes and God brings us into eternal life. And we sing that, actually. There's an evening song that we sing, and we do this in Lent. It's in our hymnals, number 883, and it's the third verse of All Praise to Thee, My God, This Night. And it goes like this: Teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die that so I may rise glorious at the awful day. And so, there are all of these themes coming into the story. And then there's the contrast. Oh, we work until we are tired. We work until we grow weary. We toil under our labors. And it's by the sweat of your brow, God says. But then there is Jesus. Jesus, who entered our humanity, and for him it is not only the weariness of the sweat of the brow, it is the exhaustion in the Garden of Gethsemane. The prayer, having fallen down with his face to the ground. The sweat that became the bloody sweat of the agony of prayer. And following that exhaustion, then to have to continue on until the full measure of the work of salvation is completed and he can fall asleep once again, committing his spirit into his Father's hands, sleeping the three-day sleep of death. And as he does these things, from the toil to the prayer to the going to the cross, it is all a walk of faith. And that leads us into the other part. So once again, as our human brother Jesus, he is in the back of the boat sleeping away. Why is that? The final part of the answer is because he had perfect faith. Faith is a human thing. And Jesus living and acting in faith is our brother living and acting for us. Faith is to believe the words and promises of God. It is to look to God for every blessing, to turn to Him in every trouble. It is to know that our daily bread comes from Him. And that daily bread includes what He provides in our days of trouble. It means to run to Him in every need, hearing His call. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will praise me. And because of the promises of God, we can rest when we are weary. And so there is Jesus in the back of the boat, resting, sleeping, and there He is with perfect faith. And then there's the disciples. And there's us. To grow in faith is to learn to say each day in each situation, one day after another, in one situation after another, I know that God loves me. That's all it is. That's the growing in faith. And each day brings a different situation, and each day brings another set of troubles and questions and issues that we face. And we have the Word of God calling to us and the Son of God guiding us. And we learn day after day after day to say, I know that God loves me. Jesus is there in the boat. Weary, exhausted, resting and sleeping because He has perfect faith. And the disciples go and they wake Him up in a panic. Lord, save us! We're going to die! How does He respond? This is the fun part. How does He respond? Three parts. Part one, why are you afraid? Can see the wheels turning in the disciples' minds. Just look around. Of course we're afraid. He says, why are you afraid? But Lord, we came to you when we were afraid. Aren't we supposed to do exactly that? Why are you afraid? What kind of question is that anyway? And then the next word. You have little faith. And I go back some years to a time when meeting together with a small group of pastors, one guy looks at that and he says, is that a diminutive? Then we had to drag through our memories what is a diminutive. There are some languages that have endings they tack onto words, and the endings mean little one. German does it with Kindlein, little child. I know Spanish does it with certain endings too. It's a term of affection, spoken with a smile and with tenderness. And the Greek word there is oligopistoi, little faith ones. From that day, my understanding of that whole situation changed drastically. Little faith ones. We have Jesus that looks at us and He knows us and He knows what is in our hearts. He knows our struggles. He knows the efforts. We're trying to have faith. We came to you, Lord. We prayed to you like we were supposed to. little faith ones. Creates the image in my mind of us, the entire Christian church, doing baby steps of faith. And sometimes we're able to take that step a little bit more boldly, and other times it's all wobbly. But Lord, there's your word. Your word is to us. Your word gives us promises. That's the only thing we have. Little faith ones. And he's the one that can take us little faith ones, and he can teach us slowly, step by step, how to walk in faith. One step at a time, one day at a time, one situation at a time. I know that God loves me. I know that God loves me. I know that God loves me. And why? Because of Jesus. And so we go. Taking these hesitant, difficult steps of faith. And then he gets up and he rebukes and calms the wind and the sea and the calms down the storm, and it's all quiet and everything. And the disciples know. They know they're in the presence of one who is able to do that work, who will do that work. He will work for his people to the point of exhaustion during his earthly ministry. He will go all the way through his work to the point where he is laying down his life for his people, and he is still the one who is mighty to save. And so for our weariness, we come to Christ and we know that he hears. And for our hesitation in trusting his word, we have the promises coming to us over and over and over again, and they're all bound up in Jesus. And he takes and confirms those promises by carrying our every need to his cross and setting us free. And inviting us to follow him and to trust his word and to know that his promises are sure and certain. And so I have to give you some homework, which is very simply, learn to say, today, I know that God loves me. And tomorrow, your homework will be the same. And the next day, it will be the same. And the next day, and every day of this life. So that you hold to God's promises, you hear his word, and he gives those promises and that assurance, forgiveness of sin and life and salvation, and seals his promises with his word, with baptism, and names you by your name, with his own body and his blood, and refreshes and strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise.